And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin.
Stay tuned for Abounding Grace Radio.
Preaching and teaching Christ from all of Scripture. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Important is the doctrine of justification by faith alone. We're going to go to Romans chapter 4 today and hopefully show you how important this doctrine was to the Apostle Paul in making clear the person and the work of Jesus and what he's done for you in providing a righteousness that you can stand with before God that you could never achieve yourself. That's why we need a Savior. But people today struggle with even answering the question, what are you saved from? We're going to look at all this today on Abounding Grace Radio. We're so grateful you take time out of your day to tune into the program. Please visit us on the web at agradio.org. agradio.org. Our number is 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. Please find us on Facebook. We'd love to hear from you. Thank you both for your prayerful and your financial support of the program. If you choose to do that, you can do that right online at agradio.org. Well, here is now the program from Romans chapter 4, looking at two examples of the faith, Abraham and David, to show what it is that we believe in justification by faith alone. They're looking at Romans chapter 4, justification by faith alone. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
To say he takes two people that were the greatest of all figures in the Old Testament to prove this to you. Living people, people you know, people you've studied. It's beautiful. Now, if you're preaching this to Jewish people, you know, who are going to sideline this truth by calling it antinomian and all that, which they did, that you're advancing some new doctrine. Paul was accused of a strange new doctrine. Paul said, let's begin with looking at a figure and ask if this has always been the central message of the Bible. And the greatest figure, I suppose you could say, humanly speaking in the Bible, if you were to talk to a Jewish person and say, who do you think is the greatest man in the Scriptures? They would openly tell you, well, it's Father Abraham. His goal in doing this was then to ask the question by raising now in chapter 4 two figures, because on the testimony of two witnesses, something is established. That's what he's doing here. He has two figures that he's setting in front of us. First is the great Father Abraham, and he's asking a simple question with Father Abraham. What did Abraham discover in life? That's a great question. What did Abraham discover? That's what we have in front of us. It's quite a statement. What did the Old Testament saints really believe? Did they believe this thing that we hold to? Did it just come about in October of 1517? See, that's what we're accused of. This thing just came out in 1500. That's just dangerous to hold something like that. And Paul's saying, what do you mean, 1500? He wasn't even thinking 1500. They're saying this thing just came out in A.D. 35 or 50 or whatever. No. This thing's always been there. And so then he raises this figure, this great figure that we know in verse 1 of Abraham. What shall we say that was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? What shall we say that he understood, that he gained? Paraphrase it like this. What did Father Abraham discover in this life about himself and his need? What did he discover? Abraham is held out as the greatest figure in the Old Testament. There were a lot of great men in the Old Testament. You know that. There was Moses. There was Elijah. There was Daniel. There were all sorts of great men. And he begins here with Abraham because Abraham among the Jews was held as the most highly esteemed. The Jews thought that by simply being a son of Abraham, you were guaranteed the inheritance. The Jewish writings are not unclear about it. For instance, Jewish teachers taught that Abraham was the only truly righteous man of his generation. You can find that. They taught he was the one that brought back the Shekinah glory to the nation of Israel. At age 3, they believed he began to serve God. All of his righteousness, they said, was made totally complete by his circumcision. Listen to the prayer of Manasseh. Therefore, thou, O Lord God of the righteous, has not appointed repentance for the righteous. Wow. For Abraham, that doctrine's always been under assault, by the way. For Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who did not sin against you, but you have appointed repentance for me, who am a sinner. Huh. You see how they held these figures out? By the way, another big problem during the time of the Reformation that everyone was praying and looking to men. The book of Jubilees, 2nd century BC, Abraham was perfect in all his deeds before the Lord and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life. You get the point. That's the thought. I mean, they believed in justification by Abraham. So the Jews, he was a perfect saint. And the Jews saw their blessedness as flowing right through that line. They were the people. They were the family. Abraham was a moral man. Now, I think you can appreciate what Paul's doing here. I don't think it's that hard to say. What Paul is doing here, what did Abraham discover about himself? When Abraham lived and he walked and he lived, what did he discover about himself? In other words, what did he discover about his own nature? How did he live? What did he do? What did he learn? What did God do for him? And the question is, what did the greatest figure in the Bible outside of Jesus think? Was he justified by faith or was he good enough as a moral man to make it? Well, Paul draws the conclusion. If Abraham was justified by works, he's got something to boast about, but not before God. So, if anyone is saying you're justified by works, you have nothing to say to God. You cannot boast. If the great Abraham had some good works and the basis of his righteousness that he could boast, then what would God have done with that? We'll look at that here in a minute. We tend to think that these Old Testament saints that we study were so good. And this is where I think the Bible really crushes us. It's not G-rated. I'm looking at the lives as a pastor, and God tells me to do this, of a whole bunch of people, and I'm studying their lives, and I'm preaching their lives, and they're messy. Messy. What if your life was put here, and I'm preaching your life? You ever thought about it? I mean, I've preached Lot in the cave. I've preached Judah and Tamar from this pulpit. Rahab the harlot. Messy. I've preached Noah drunk in his tent, naked, and the mess that caused. I've preached Jacob's thieving life. I've haven't done it, but I will, I promise. I'll get to Samson one day. You think God's telling you something? You think God has a message for you in this? You think God's tearing down our nice, neat, pious lives and the picket fence that's out in the front and everything mowed and kept nice? You think God's attacking that? Of course he's attacking that. Because we're covering it. Real messy lives of spiritual giants that we idolize are put right in front of us. And do we listen to it? The greatest of the Old Testament figures ran down to Egypt, away from the promised land in fear, a Jonah-like moment, pawned off his wife to Pharaoh twice. You ever done that to your wife? Tried to produce the seed himself. Went into another woman, Hagar, totally abused. In our day, he would be labeled a predator. Let me introduce you to Father Abraham, a moon god worshiper. A story of lies, sex, and deceit. A Hollywood movie. What did Abraham read about himself? What did he learn about himself? What Romans has concluded? There's none righteous. No, not one. I believe Abraham learned he was the chief of sinners, didn't he? Greatest figure in the Old Testament. What does God say? What does Scripture say? This is verse 3. What is the testimony of Scripture regarding Abraham? It's right here. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Probably one of the most significant verses in the Old Testament about how somebody's right with God. Paul was saying that at the moment God came to him and said, Abraham, look at the stars, look at the sand. I'm blessing you. I love you. Cuts that covenant, remember? In the heart of that, Genesis 15:6. Remember what happened? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What was accounted to him for righteousness? Well, what has Romans been telling you? But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, is revealed. The righteousness that comes by faith. Galatians says this. Abraham quotes the verse 15:6. Believe God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify you, the Gentiles, by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. So Abraham sat there and knew the scriptures, and it was preached to him, justification by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. That's the message. It was like God took a giant blanket over Abraham and covered him. That's the first example this morning. That's the first example. Now, there's one more. There's one more. Maybe that's still a little bit out there. It hasn't really set in. So there's one more he wants to give now. If we feel disconnected from Abraham, what sin do you think might really bring this home? This might get a little uncomfortable. Everyone knows here, the strongest sin that might really bring this home is sexual sin. Well, it was the same problem with Abraham. We understand that. We get that. But Paul does something a little bit different now. There's one example that Paul now gives here that will likely have a much different kind of effect on us than Abraham. Maybe not. Depends on where you are. Look at verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted to him for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed is the man whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Who? David. The greatest king in the Old Testament, what did he understand? What did he learn? Well, not much until something happened. Not much until something happened. And it happened one late afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. Ever looked at a woman? And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David sent the messengers and took her. She came to him and he lay with her. You know, that's the context of Romans 4. That's the context. For a long time of his life, he didn't realize much of anything. Nothing. They had 9 months together with a baby before he knew anything. Came to worship, sang the songs. God will accept me in the end. I'm his child. One day a prophet comes. Lord comes to him and says, I anointed you king over Israel. Now think of all that the Lord's given you. I anointed you king over Israel. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you a lot more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Here's why I'm thankful for the example. Because this one really gets to the heart, doesn't it? This one really gets to the heart. That's why you have Psalms inspired for us on this one. We pick up the Psalms. And what are we getting from the Psalms when David writes? Well, we're going to get to forgiveness, but that's not the first thing he describes. You know what he describes? He carried around a lot of incredible guilt in the course of his life for this. After that sin was exposed, Psalm 32, he will say, day and night your hand was heavy on me. All my strength was dried up. I'm weary of my groaning all the day. You killed a man and you took his wife. You imagine the guilt of that sin? It's just true that everyone here is carrying it to some degree. And now this is getting a little more open, isn't it? It's starting to really set in, I hope. Everyone who's here has something in the past. Or even in the present, they're weighed down by it, so overcome that they're either unable to let it go, or they live in terrible guilt and shame, and it's still a lingering source of pain in the stomach every time you think about it, isn't it? There's no one here without a past. No one. And your sins, you never escape. You're not getting away with it. It always comes back to bite you. There's no one here without sins that have not done damage in some way to either you or your family or somebody you've hurt. And they have great consequences in this life. They agonize the heart. Adultery, divorce, physical abuse, stuck in pornography, fits of rage, anger, theft, murder, guilt with what we've done to mom and dad, a family or friend. I'll never forget in the ministry, a man who was unfaithful to his wife, and at the end of his life, he was absolutely terrified. Terrified. What was he doing that whole time? Wasn't it taken away from him? What did he hear? What did he hear? What widow doesn't rehearse right now in loneliness and deal with some kind of guilt? Did I get you there? Did this passage get you there? This is where the rubber meets the road, so that what does David say to us today? Remember what David did? Nathan told the parable. He said, you're the man. And David said, in a moment of eye opening, I've sinned. I've sinned against the Lord. That's the greatest thing, isn't it? That's the greatest guilt. This God who's given us everything. Now we can talk Luther. Now we can get to Luther. Now we can know why the Reformation happened. The church didn't deal with that guilt. The church didn't give an answer to that guilt. It was heaping on him more works, saying you have to do things to be right with God. He says, I can't. I've tried. I've given it my all. I can't handle the guilt. That's what we're celebrating, of what the answer was. And it won the heart. And here's what it was. David describes it here. Blessedness of the man. Look here at what he says in chapter 4. Blessed are those. This is Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom God, the Lord, will not count his sins. Blessed is the man whose sins are let go. The imagery of the goat, put on the goat would run out in the wilderness. You'd never see it again. As far as the east is from the west, he's cast them from us. Blessed is the man whose sins are sent off and whose lawless deeds are covered. He didn't just send them away. He covered them by the blood which was celebrated in the Day of the Atonement, and that all pointed to Jesus, the gospel that was preached to David. Here's the summary, the most wonderful news God's given you. Happy, blessed is the man in this life, the one to whom the Lord will never impute his iniquity. He's never legally going to hold that against you, because the righteousness of Jesus has been legally imputed to you. He lifts up his hands and he says, when you believe, all your sins are dealt with. They're forgiven. And I give you my son. Think of the paralytic who was dropped down. And you can imagine Jesus standing there in the crowd. Son, forgiven are your sins. Two figures put before you today to establish the truth by the testimony of two witnesses, David and Abraham. And what did they learn? They were sinners saved by grace. And what does that say about us? Well, what have you learned about yourself? That's kind of an important question today, isn't it? If you haven't learned what Abraham and David have learned yet, and you're still full of pride, and you're still confident in yourself, the Reformation doesn't mean anything to you, because justification doesn't mean anything to you. I had a 71-year-old man write to me this week from Cape Town, reading all these reformed disputes in our day that are telling us that salvation is by works. That stuff's going on. And that you can be saved in the final judgment, being justified on the final day through your works. This stuff is being said. This man was torn up in his heart. They're confusing me, he said, as he wrote me, from the selfless act of Jesus. Why would they do that? It's not just that Christ has pardoned us. He's totally declared you righteous forever. It's over. He's not taking that from you. You're not going to be more righteous on that day than you are right now believing. But that produces in us a life of great joy, doesn't it? Unspeakable fullness of joy, because I know that God has accepted me into his family, not because of me, but because of him. And that's that great verse in the middle of this. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. You don't have to work. With this free gift he's already given you, you simply receive it. Is there anything clearer this morning in closing than when Jesus is on the cross and he's got two figures next to him, bound up, not a work they can do, and one is blaspheming, and the other, in true faith, says, Lord, remember me. Remember me. And Jesus looks at him, says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus says that to any of you today who believe, to all of you who believe. as he said to Zacchaeus, today, salvation has come to this house. Today. Today. Today it's come. For this also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.